In 1984, Cindy and I were living in Battle Creek, Michigan. I was a youth, and back then it was called Youth and Music Pastor of the Emmett Street Missionary Church. On March 27th of that year, 1984, my mom and my sister came down from the Flint area to Battle Creek to spend a couple days with us. And as was normally the case when family would come, I spent way too much time talking with them, and we didn't see them often, and so just staying up too late and spending time with them. Cindy wasn't feeling real well, so she went to bed a little earlier than I did, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, she called out to me, and I went into the bedroom to see what she needed, and she said, I'm just not feeling right. I think you better call the doctor. And so I did that, and a few hours later, with the doctor's advice, we headed toward the hospital. 58 minutes after we got to the hospital, I was holding our first child. And the joy of that moment, that overwhelming feeling of unbelievable expectation, pride, and joy, is something on the human level that's difficult to match. I've had other joyful experiences. God's blessed us with two other children and felt that same excitement and joy with those, as well as other situations, circumstances within my life and our family and ministry. But as wonderful as these are to remember, they really fail to compare to the joy that God offers us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. For those of us who are genuinely redeemed, for those of us who by faith have placed our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, there is a joy that Scripture says is unspeakable. It is this experience that the Apostle Peter is reminding us of this morning. The inspired Scripture often challenges us to make changes in how we think, how we believe, and sometimes even how we act. These messages are important, and we try to be bold when we come across those in teaching, and when we preach on those topics, we try to be honest and bold the expectations God has on us and for us. But this morning is very different. Peter's not challenging us to change. He's simply asking us to remember. As genuine Christ followers, we don't have to depend on the circumstances of this life to bring us joy. We have the living hope of God's Holy Spirit in our lives every moment of every day. Now, over the past 33 years, since that moment when I held my first child, there have been some challenges. All three of my children, there have been times when I've held them in my arms as they've been physically ill or injured. I've comforted them and they've cried into my shoulder as their hearts have been broken. Just this past week, that daughter lost a dog. He died at 15 years old. And she called her daddy to come and give her a hug. And it's not been all fun and games in circumstances within our family. It's hurt. My point is this: as we go through this life as Christians, not every circumstance is going to fill us with earthly joy. But we have a consistent source of joy, of that true joy, as we remember the greatness of our salvation. Look with me, if you will, at these beautiful words that we find in 1 Peter. I'm going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to those verses with me. It says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that has come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Will you pray with me? Father, you've promised your Holy Spirit as a consistent presence in our lives. And we claim that promise, we know it to be true, but today I just ask that you would make us aware of that presence in a new and a fresh way. Father, fill our hearts today. As we unpack these words and we're reminded of all that you have done in our lives, I just pray, Father, that we would not take for granted the truth that you have for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This morning, God's word is showing us the greatness of our salvation is affirmed as we're reminded of all we have gained in our relationship with Jesus. What does Peter remind us of this morning? I want to take just a few moments to walk through these verses, and just with this in mind, as we talk about these verses, as we look at what Peter wrote for us, be thinking about, how does that impact me? How is my life different because of what God chose to do through his son Jesus? First of all, we're reminded of the hope of our salvation. Look at verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Any English majors this morning? Got a couple. Might want to plug your ears here just a little bit. Some of you are telling me an untruth when you say you're an English major. I won't mention who. But I want you to plug your ears for a minute because this is really difficult. The first verses 3 through 10 in this passage, when Peter wrote those verses, one sentence. One long run-on sentence, verse 3 to 10. Think about that. Now, grammatically, in the Greek, that wasn't necessary. He did it very well, but he didn't have to do that. What's my point? Peter was so excited about getting this truth of the joy of our salvation into our ears that he didn't even want to take a breath. He didn't even want to pause for an end of a sentence. Peter is showing us how important this truth is for you and I. You may remember from our discussion last week, we looked at just the greeting that Peter gave us. And in that discussion, we looked at how all three members of the Godhead were involved in providing for us salvation. And we rejoiced in that, and we were excited to see what God chose to do in our lives. That was talking about the provision of our salvation. He now turns our attention to our advantage gained through God's provision. Because of God's mercy, he says, we have a living hope. Because of God's mercy, we have a living hope. That word mercy is very, very, very important for us to understand. In its simplest form, mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. We're born in sin. We're born with sin passed on through our humanness. And the wages of sin, Paul tells us in Romans, is always death. So what we deserve is death. People will often say, and you've heard it probably, people will say, well, how could a loving God send us to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. In fact, that's the point this morning. Because of our sin, that's what we have earned. That's what we deserve. But God, in his mercy, said, no, I can't allow that to happen. So I'm going to send my son Jesus so that they can have redemption, so that they can turn their destiny toward hell into an eternity in heaven. God has looked at our situation of sin and deemed it hopeless. This hopelessness has no alternative but to lead to eternal death. And God looks at us with pity and chooses to come to our rescue. And he does it at the highest possible cost, the sacrifice of his own son. It's because of this decision of God, and only because of this decision, we have the opportunity to go from helplessness, from being a hopeless creature destined for an eternity of suffering, to living hope. Now, I want to define that living hope for just a moment. It doesn't mean that we're full of hope that somehow our situation is going to improve. When we use that word hope, sometimes we say, well, I hope this is going to turn out okay. We don't know. We don't have a clue where it's going to go. And so we say we hope, we just kind of leave it out there and maybe it'll come out okay. That's not what he's talking about here at all. This living hope is an assurance. I place my confidence. Everything that I have is placed on the assurance that I have of what Jesus has done is sufficient for my salvation. We have a living hope. This fixed hope, this assurance, starts a chain reaction in this passage. There's a lot of different things. We're going to walk through those quickly this morning, but a lot of different things that God says are hooked to or connected with this hope. It continues, Peter does, with the affirmation of our inheritance. This hope is in our inheritance. In simplest terms, an inheritance is all that the father possesses being passed on to the child. Now, I know there, in human terms, there's all kinds of things that get in the way of that. But in its purest understanding for our purpose this morning, an inheritance is everything that belongs to the Father is passed on and now belongs to the Son. Think about that with me. Our inheritance is secure. Our inheritance is from God. Everything that is God's is ours. All the glories of heaven are ours. We're not becoming gods. Don't misunderstand. I don't mean that at all. But everything that God has, all of his graciousness, all of his love, all of his joy, those are all ours. We're recipients of those, not someday. We're recipients of those when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I want to look at that verse just for a moment. If we share in his suffering, what's he saying? He's not saying that if you suffer enough, if you go through enough pain, then somehow you'll get this inheritance that God wants to give you. It's not what he's saying at all. Jesus' suffering that he's talking about is his suffering on the cross. I identify with that. In other words, I recognize that I died to my sin at the same time Jesus died on the cross. That's the work that he did on the cross, is to pay the penalty. And so I identify, I recognize his suffering as being for me. And so as I go through that sharing in his suffering, I become co-heirs with Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful understanding. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the only Son of God, part of the Godhead. Everything that is mine. The love that God has for his one and only Son is the love that he has for me. The grace that he has to give to his one and only Son is the grace that he has for me. The joy that he has to give to his one and only Son is the joy that he has for me. Peter reminds us this morning that as that living hope is ours, that we now become that joint heir. We get that inheritance from God. See, this inheritance differs from our earthly inheritance. My mom and dad, we've talked about often. Dad was didn't make it through eighth grade, and was just a laborer all his life. He was a welder, worked a lot of extra jobs, but basically just lived day to day. And so when Dad died, my mom died 10 months before he did, but when Dad died, my sister and I, there's only one sister left of the four of us, but my sister and I got together and we sat down and we looked at all of the things that were left over. And Dad had a little insurance policy, and we figured it all up and we went, whew, we broke even. We broke even. Now, I didn't get an earthly financial inheritance from my dad. And that's okay. That's okay. But see, this is different. This is different. God can't spend my inheritance. You know the joke? See it on the back of motorhomes? I'm spending my kids' inheritance. God can't spend my inheritance. It's locked away. Did you see what Peter said there? It's locked away. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. What he's done, I'm a visual guy, so stick with me. What God has done is he's taking all of the riches of heaven, everything that he owns. Now remember, he's God, so he can have it and give it away at the same time. He takes everything that he has and he puts it in a vault in heaven. And my name is on that vault, Mike. This is Mike's vault. And then that's guarded, Peter says, that's guarded by the power of God. God said, nobody's touching that. Nobody's touching that. That inheritance is safe because I'm going to make it safe. Think about that with me. We have earthly disappointments. We have things that we don't like about this situation on this earth. But when you think about what God has done in providing for us that eternal inheritance, there should be joy. There should be an understanding that those things of this life that someday are going to pass away, I know they hurt. I know they're frustrating. I know that they cause us a lot of pain. But those things we put in perspective of what God has done for us in eternity, and we can have joy. Verse 5 says that our only role in setting this process of God in motion is simply an act of faith, believing in the redemptive work of God, who through faith, verse 5, are shielded by God's power. All we do is believe. All we do is by faith confess and believe that Jesus has paid the price for our inheritance. And it's ours. I want you to take just a moment this morning and try to grasp this truth that we've just discussed. See, Satan would love nothing more than to convince us this is just an old news and we have better things to think about. Satan would love to say to us, how many times have we heard this, Pastor Mike? But don't let him do that. Don't let him rob from you this morning the joy of your salvation. Don't let him rob from you the excitement of what it means to be joint heirs with Jesus. Salvation is not just insurance against an eternity in hell. It's an unshakable promise that we are the owners of all the blessings of heaven, guaranteed through the power of the Creator of this universe. In response to this truth, we're reminded of the joy of our salvation. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remembering that this is one long run-on sentence, I want to just remind us that the "in this" at the beginning of verse 6 refers back to what was just said in verse 5. So the "in this" refers back to the power to be revealed in the last time. So what's he saying? In this remembrance of who you are in Christ, in this remembrance of what God has already put on account for you, in this remembrance that someday you're going to spend eternity in heaven, put that in perspective with everything else that's happening in your life. It is the strength of this joy that will allow us to endure the difficult situations that we'll face in this life until we receive our eternal reward. I want us to be reminded of a truth concerning Peter's life. If you read through the book of Acts, well, let's back up, and we talked about this a little bit last week, that Peter was the guy that always opened his mouth, sometimes before thinking, and he ended up denying Christ. Well, Jesus met Peter at the lakeshore after the resurrection, and he offered Peter forgiveness. And then in Acts chapter 2, there was this huge outpouring of God's Holy Spirit as Peter preached the gospel at the temple courts. And Peter received the power of the Holy Spirit. So in that forgiveness and in that power of God's Holy Spirit, Peter set out on a mission to reach the world for Christ. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you find that not every day went well. In fact, not much went well. Peter was consistently thrown in prison and beaten. We don't have as much information on his life as we do Paul, but we do understand that Peter's life, his ministry, was rough. Tradition tells us at the end of his life, Peter was challenged to deny Christ. And in his refusal to deny Christ, his reward was that he was going to be crucified, just like Christ was. And Peter said, I am not worthy of being crucified like my Lord. And so he was crucified upside down, and some tradition says that he was skinned alive, trying to get him to recant the truth of the gospel. Peter knew pain. Not just physically, Peter knew pain emotionally. So he's not speaking hypothetically here. When he talks about those trials that are going to be faced, he's not talking hypothetically. He's remembering back, this is toward the end of his life, he's remembering back on all of those things that have happened. And he said, in the midst of those trials, in the middle of those struggles, you can hang on to that joy. In fact, we're reminded that we can actually find joy in the trials because they serve an eternal purpose. In our ability to endure hardship, the strength of our faith is affirmed. Verse 7, these have come, these trials, These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. It is our ability to endure hardship that affirms the strength of our faith. It's our ability to get through those difficult times with joy that affirms the strength of our relationship with Christ. I want to be clear. When I say proving there, it's not proving it to God. God knows our hearts. He understands the confession of faith that we've given. He understands the situation of what we believe. So I'm not saying that somehow we impress God so that our faith is stronger in His eyes. That's not what we're talking about at all. But I'm talking about what He does for us. He says, remember, your faith is more important to you and more pure than gold. Our nation bases everything that they think we're worth on the gold standard, on what's buried in the vault at Fort Knox. And Peter reminds us that's temporary. That, as much as we think of gold as being that lasting, safe deposit, that's temporary. But our faith is something that we can hang on to forever. And so God gives us, at times, He allows these things to come into our lives that cause pain. He allows these things that are trials that test us. And He said the purpose of that testing is to prove your faith. I believe there's two things that He's trying to share with us here. The first is this. When we go through those trials with joy, when we're able to tap into that safe that's full of God's blessing and say, I can live through this situation. I don't like it. It hurts. But I can go through it knowing that my eternity with Christ is safe. When we go through it with joy, we model to this world the value of Christ in our lives. It affirms our faith. Others can look at us and say, that is what it means to be a Christ follower. How do they get through that? I don't know how many times I've stood with a family who have just lost a loved one, and they ask this, how do you get through a situation like this without Jesus in your life? That's what we're talking about. But there's a second aspect, I believe. When He says that this is a way of strengthening our faith, it's what it does in our life. What it does in our life. When I choose to put my focus on Christ during those difficulties, when I choose to say, I am going to live through those things in joy, I am going to allow the peace of God to penetrate my life, and I'm going to stay focused on what God has already promised me to be true. When we do that, we prove our faith to ourselves. Again, God's word is true. When we, by faith, receive Jesus as Savior, He said, your sins are forgiven and you are my child. I'm not talking about trying to re-emphasize that point. What I'm saying is that when we choose joy, we're able then, by faith, to say, I can make it through this life. Satan cannot defeat me. Satan can harm me. He can cause me pain, but he cannot defeat me. Why? Because I've got the joy of Christ in my life. I'm going to be stronger now the next time Satan tries to attempt that. The next time he throws that garbage at me, I can go back to that time when I found joy in my suffering and when I found Christ in the middle of the problem and said, I'm going to focus there. Then I'm strengthened. That's what he's talking about here. This leads to a wonderful picture of what genuine faith looks like. Peter reminds us we don't have to see Jesus to love him. We know his character through the Word of God. This belief is the source, the starting point of our joy. And then this joy means that is a means by which our faith is increased. Bottom line, if we have genuine faith, listen, if we have genuine faith, we will have genuine joy. The two can't be separated. The two cannot be separated. If we have genuine faith, we have access to genuine joy. It's our choice if we're going to live in that joy or not. This is yet another indication of the perfection of God's plan of salvation. It has not only provided us an eternal hope of heaven, but has given us a living hope on this earth. The joy of this hope is what empowers us to stand against those attacks of Satan. When we do, we are strengthened in our own faith, and this sinful world has shown just how powerful our God is and how capable he is. So it's in this that we're reminded of the witness of our salvation. Look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Peter ends this section, this encouragement section, with praise and a reminder of our privilege to hold the truth of salvation in our hands. This is a message that was proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets. I want you to notice how he defines these or describes these Old Testament prophets. They were searching for the truth about Christ. See, the plan of salvation has been the same from the beginning of sin until now. It's never changed. God's always had the idea of the Messiah in mind. And those in the Old Testament came into relationship with God. They earned or received their salvation, if you will, by believing in the future of the Messiah coming. But they had limited information. Some prophets talked about his birth. Some prophets talked about his death and his resurrection. Some prophets talked about what those things are that are going to happen in his life. There's lots of prophecies in the Old Testament, but they weren't put together in a way that they could understand as fully as you and I can understand looking back now on the coming of Christ. But he reminds us. The prophets searched. The prophets desired not only for themselves to know the truth of the coming Messiah, but they searched so that they could let others know that truth as well. The Old Testament, prophets recognized the wonder and the greatness of the message they proclaimed. Even though they didn't have the privilege of understanding Christ in the same way we do, and then he talks about the angels. That little tagline just at the end, even angels long to look into these things, that is so important for us. See, angels cannot be redeemed. The fallen angels are eternally fallen. They cannot be redeemed. The angels that are following Christ aren't going to fall. They don't know what it feels like to once be in sin and then be brought out of that sin through redemption. That will never be their experience. But yet, they desire to proclaim the truth of Christ. They've never experienced it. They've only watched it from the outside looking in, but they desire to hold that in their hand and to proclaim that message of Christ. For you and me, we've got it all. We have it all. We've had the message of salvation taught to us. We've been called to redemption by the Holy Spirit and repentance through faith. We've been given that faith to believe. We've been made new creations through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the joy of our salvation to carry us through those difficult times. The point is this. The prophets and the angels didn't have the full picture. Yet they work hard to assure that we're given what we need to find redemption. You and I have it all. We have everything that we need to know. We've got the full picture. And there is even greater opportunity to give witness of the greatness of our salvation to those that are lost in sin. In other words, we can share that joy. We have the privilege of sharing that joy. As a person redeemed by Jesus, you are the recipient of the best God has to offer. In our salvation, we not only have the hope of eternity in the presence of Jesus, but we have freedom to enjoy this life to the full. God has provided the hope which eliminates fear, the joy which overwhelms all the sufferings this world can throw at us, and the assurance that God has enough grace for all who will believe. With the access to all that God has provided this morning, we must decide if we will choose to live as people of hope and joy with that message to share, or if we'll give in to Satan's attempts to defeat us. My prayer is that we'll recognize God's amazing grace and live in the benefits of that grace. Will you pray with me? Father, what an amazing morning. So we've sung the truth about your grace, and we've sung the truth about what it cost you to send your son Jesus. Father, and then to hear the words of Peter, that we can live in joy, Father, in spite of all this world tries to do to us, because you have given us an inheritance. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I know there are some that are hurting. I know that pain is intense. And I pray today, Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God, that you would allow them to reach out this morning and find your joy. That, Father, you would just overwhelm them with the peace that comes because of that joy. And Father, for others of my brothers and sisters this morning, it's just been maybe a time of being a little lax, a time of just kind of floating along and not really seeking your face and your mind. And Father, I just pray today that there'll be a reminder of who we are in Christ and what is available to us as Christ followers, that we won't settle for the mundane of this life, but that we'll reach out to you, Father, to grasp hold of that truth. And Father, now as we come to your table, we're celebrating that moment in time when Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll be that living sacrifice. I'll be that one that gives my life so that everything that we've talked about this morning is available to Mike and to everyone else that receives it by faith. Father, challenge us, encourage us, enrich us this morning in you, we pray in Jesus' name.